We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Being that this is the fifth Sunday of the month, that means it's bonus Sunday. Bonus Sundays are great because I just share whatever I want. And I like that. You know, I love being in a series because it's easy for me to get on one track and stay focused with that and to build on each message. But today's going to be a special message, and I promise you it'll challenge you. How many of you like to be challenged? I was talking to someone a week ago and talking about challenging. It's like, could you imagine if you went to a gym and you had a personal trainer and they gave you a half a pound dumbbell and they just said, all right, just start going at it, you know, just start lifting. And like an hour goes by and they're just like, just encouraging you, man, you're doing so great. You're going to be so strong. You're going to be so fit. You got a half a pound dumbbell. I don't care if you lift that thing all day long. It's going to do squat for you. You know, you're not going to gain a whole lot. So you see, we understand that in the natural realm that a coach at the gym is there to challenge you physically, right? To make you uncomfortable physically. To say, you know what, that's not enough weight, let's stack on another plate, right? Let's, not a plate of food, okay? If you go to the gym, you know what I'm talking about. A plate is, another amount of weight. So we know that we go there to be challenged. You break your muscles so that they can come back and build themselves stronger. And you know what? I'm no different in the spiritual realm. I'm not here to just be your buddy. I'm not here to just give you a hug and smile to you. I'm here to challenge you and to encourage you to go to the next level with God. And in order for you to go to the next level in your relationship with God, you need to be challenged. You need to be pushing past your uncomfortability. Amen? And so today is going to be a lesson, a practical application of faith, a lesson on a practical application of faith, because, you know, faith is one of my favorite things to preach on in to encourage us to believe God to do big things, to believe God for God's best, to believe God that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and to do whatever he's called you to do. And I'm absolutely all for that. But today we're going to see basically the other side of the same coin. And so turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And while you're turning there, I'm going to take this coat off because it's warm in here. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Pause. This is where most people stop. And it's wonderful, isn't it? That God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So as great as we think our ideas are, God has such bigger ideas. He has such better plans for us. He has such higher plans for us. It's when we think, man, if I could just do this thing, it would be so fantastic. It's so out of my element and so big for me if I could accomplish this thing that God has called me to do. But when we think of something big, God thinks even bigger. Once you accomplish that, I'll challenge you to even more. That's what he thinks of us. And so it's wonderful. And that's what I like to talk about, is how God wants to do big things through us, exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all that you even ask or think. That sounds pretty fantastic, right? But what does the rest of this verse say? According to the power of God, right? No. According to the power that works in us. Say it after me, the power that works in me.
The power that works in me.
God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond all that you ask or think according to the power that works in you. So today we're going to look at the other half, the second half of this verse. Now we need the first half. We need the, with God all things are possible, right? That's what Jesus said. With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So sometimes we need that aspect of just being able to believe God to do the impossible, to believe God to push past what we think we can do and to challenge ourselves. We need faith for the impossible, to believe that we can speak to the storm and it will be still, to believe that we can lay hands on the sick and they will recover, to believe that we can do all things through Christ. You need big plans, big goals, big dreams, big vision, and big purpose. But without the other half, those big dreams, big goals, big visions will not come into fruition. Listen to this statement very carefully. God won't do for you what you can do for yourself. But he'll do for you what you can't do. And so that's what we're going to dive into this morning. You see, people often misdirect their faith and waste their faith believing God for things that he isn't going to do for you. And then, if you believe for something that God isn't going to do for you and he doesn't do it, then we get disappointed. Now, let me give you a couple just really practical, ridiculous examples. You see, God isn't going to do your dishes for you, right? Like I said, it's going to be ridiculous. But you see, right now we're shopping for a house, but where we currently live, we don't have a dishwasher. At least we don't have a mechanical dishwasher. You're looking at my dishwasher right here. These guys, you know, I wash the dishes at home most of the time. My wife helps every now and then. But I told her, you know, I'll take care of the cooking and the dishes. And man, I'm telling you, doing dishes for years and years is miserable. And so, you know, as spiritual as I like to think that I am, I know I got a lot of room to grow, but as spiritual as I like to think that I am, did you know that God has never come down and done my dishes for me? You know, I promise you this, I could stay up all night long, pray in tongues the entire time, get in the Holy Spirit, have a vision of God, and just study the Word, do all these marvelous things, and in the morning, those dishes are still going to be stacked up right there. Do you know God won't do your dishes? You know, he's not going to cut your grass either. You know, the other day I was here at the church mowing the grass, and the belt came off the mower deck, and, you know, I mean, that was a problem, because, like, here I am, I'm just trying to get the grass cut because God wasn't cutting my grass for me, and God didn't fix the belt on that lawnmower either, because those are things that we can do. And then did you ever notice this, that as wonderful as it would be, is that God doesn't exercise your body for you. Now, I think that he could. I think that, like, while I'm sleeping, he could just take control for about an hour. I got a pull-up bar right in my closet in my bedroom. Hasn't seen a lot of action these days, but he could just walk me over there. I wouldn't be none the wiser, do some reps for me, and then just put me back to sleep, and I wouldn't know, and I would never complain about it. But God won't exercise your body for you. Do you know he won't save your money for you either? You know, we all want a nice savings account, but how's that savings account going to grow? You know, we want God to do everything for us. But God doesn't save your money for you. And he's not going to give your money either. The Bible teaches us that one of the keys, not the only key, but one of the keys to becoming prosperous is by being generous. But God will never take your money out of your wallet and give it. So you can't expect God to bring you prosperity in finances if you're not even doing what he's instructed to do, and he's not going to make you do it. And let me ask you this. How many of you very spiritual people here today did God drive to church this morning? Of course, not a single one of us. These are all, like I said, totally ridiculous examples. But why doesn't he do these things for us? Because you have the power to do them, right? As long as we are in the mindset that God is going to do for us what he has empowered us to do ourselves, then we won't walk in the fullness of the blessing in that area of life. God has empowered us to do many things. It's according to the power that works in us that we're able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think. And so if we think that God is just going to bring that exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we ask or think to pass, then we're mistaken. And you'll just stay in the same place for as long as you live on this earth, even as a Christian. You might be a sweet person. You might bake the greatest pies. You might be nice to your neighbors and even tell people about Jesus. But until you learn to do something with the power that is within you, you won't get to live in the blessing of that, in that area of life. Now, I'm not a huge car guy, but, you know, I'm not ignorant either. And so if you put a Chevrolet Spark next to a 1968 Ford Mustang, right? Which I said, I'm not a car guy. So I'm not sure if that's a great car, personally speaking, but I know car people tend to like that. You know, let's just say it has a huge motor in there, you know, probably a carburetor, because I think that's what those used to have. You know, one of those quad gas things, you know, real souped up, right? Now, you park those two cars next to each other, Chevrolet Spark next to the Ford Mustang, you're going to take one look at the Spark and think, man, that thing doesn't have a lot of power, right? And then you're going to look at that Ford Mustang, you'll be like, that thing's got some serious power. But, you know, those two cars sitting there with their engines turned off aren't going to accomplish anything at all. But you take either one of those cars, you take that Chevrolet Spark, which is basically a lunchbox on wheels. Apologize if anyone here has one. You know, great cars, wonderful. But you take that and you turn the ignition on in that Chevrolet Spark, and even though that Ford Mustang has all the potential in the world to destroy that car, that Chevy Spark, when you take the Chevy Spark and you turn it on, all of a sudden it has power. It has ignition, and it is way more powerful than that Ford Mustang. You see, we have power in us, but unless we learn to activate us, no matter what our potential is, you see, no matter the fact that God has called you to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that you ask or think, unless you turn the ignition on the key and learn to walk by faith and learn to activate it, then as much as he wants to do in your life, it's not actually going to do anything for you. So how does this look like in our life? Well, you know, just recently I was talking to a minister, asked them how they're doing, and he said they're believing for breakthrough. And, you know, for me, like, I like to find out, you know, you say I'm believing for breakthrough, that's like such like a, you know, like general Christian phrase. It's, well, breakthrough in what? And the response was, breakthrough in everything. And so, you know, I'm a thinking person. I'm like, you know, what does that mean? What does that look like? Because we know that believing without action doesn't get you anything. So what action are you taking to get breakthrough in everything? See, if it's according to the power in us, how are you using that power to get breakthrough? As much as you might want breakthrough and pray for breakthrough, unless you start taking some practical steps in your life, breakthrough is going to remain far from you, even though God loves you. So what do? Well, we pray, we seek God, we seek his wisdom, we seek godly counsel. These are all things that the Bible tells us to do. And then we make a plan. And once we have that plan based on praying, seeking God, seeking his wisdom, seeking godly counsel, once we have the plan from doing those things, well, then we have to stick to those plans. And without sticking to those plans that we receive from God and receive from his wisdom and receive from godly counsel, we won't experience breakthrough. Let me give you an example in my life that has been particularly challenging. How many of you have ever had a one-day diet? I am the master of the one-day diet. I'm so good at them. It's incredible. You give me a diet, just about any diet, and I can do it for a day. Right? Now, thank you, Julia. You proved my next comment here says, my wife hates hearing about my diets. Because, you know, I'm always coming up with these different diets. Oh, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. I'm on the protein diet. I'm on the intermittent fasting diet. I'm on the salad diet. I'm on this diet. I'm on that diet. And ultimately, after a few days of it, I'm like, this is the worst. What am I doing? Just give me some cheesecake. Amen. Praise God. You know, as much as that diet would work for you, unless you actually stick with it and allow it to get some traction going, it's not going to do anything for you. It's great that you did it for a day, and maybe at the end of that day you felt, wow, I accomplished something. But really, if you just go back to eating what you always did the next day and the day after that, that one day diet didn't do anything for you. Now, let me give you another example. All right now, my cardio is so bad. I'm so out of shape. I mean, just walking around up here, I'm getting tired. No, I'm kidding. Okay, but my cousin's here from Germany, and the other day we went over to my brother's house and we were playing basketball in his driveway. Now, it's not even like a full size court. If you ever played basketball on a full size court, you know, you're running back and forth. Well, the court that we played on was about the size of this little section right here. So you got like 10 feet to move. But I'm telling you, after playing basketball for about 10 minutes, I thought my lungs were bleeding. You know, like, I mean, I have a witness. He was there. I had to like go behind the barn and like, you know, hack up that nasty stuff that's been hanging out in my lungs all winter long. And don't get too judgy, because I was winning up until the point of where I couldn't breathe anymore. All right. So for the first few minutes of the game, I was doing all right. I was quite proud of myself. But then my lungs were burning, my feet were burning, my muscles were burning, and I had to stop. So, you know, I haven't played basketball since. That was a couple weeks ago. If I went back out today, I would be in just as bad shape as I was then. It's a matter of being consistent in that. So, you know, me playing basketball once and thinking like, man, you know, I could really tell at the end of that I was stepping up my game. My shot was getting better. I was putting some layups in. You know, just doing that one day isn't really going to improve a whole lot. You have to stick with it. So let me ask, if you said that you were believing for a breakthrough in your marriage, well, what does that look like to you? Breakthrough in your marriage, what do you want in your marriage? You know, maybe your marriage is good, but it could be better. Maybe it's bad, and you need it to get better. You know, what? You can have an okay marriage, or you can have a wonderful marriage. Where you know, you're actually excited when your spouse walks into the room. And you're happy to see them when you come home from work or when they come home to work. You're excited. You're waiting for them. You know, so, I mean, maybe you need that kind of a breakthrough in your marriage. Well, let me ask, what are you doing to get it? Are you just praying for it? And you see, I said I'm going to talk about some practical stuff because it's according to the power that works in us, but how are you using that power? You know, are you just at home fasting and praying that your marriage is going to get better? Because you'll be fasting and praying for a long time before you start seeing some improvement. Because if you don't change the way that you talk to your spouse, you don't change the way you treat your spouse, the way you spend time with them. You know, guys, like, you know, we talk about how we need to be good communicators with our spouse, and that doesn't just mean that you're physically present, right? Although that would be great. You know, if you could just like, hey, I'm in the room. You know, we're having a conversation. I'm here. No, the woman wants to be engaged. They want to know that you're actually listening and comprehending and that you're making eye contact. Amen, ladies? All right, so you need breakthrough in your marriage. You fell out of love. You know, you hear people say that, well, we just aren't right for each other. We fell out of love. Why? Why did you fall out of love? You know, God isn't going to buy your wife flowers for you, right? That's your job. He's not going to take her on a date for you to keep her in love with you. That's your job. So, you know, we can say like, well, we fell out of love, this thing or that. No, you just stopped being a good spouse. Now, I'm going to come back to that in a second. I'm just going to let that fester for a moment. But we're going to come back right to that. Let's say my children won't stop misbehaving, right? This is where some parents are at. Like, my children, man, they are just tough. They just run me ragged. No matter what I do, it doesn't seem to work. I pray for them every day. Grandma's been praying for them every day, but they're still a mess. Well, like I said about marriage, if all you do is pray, praying's wonderful, and I'm not trying to slight prayer because I teach a whole month on prayer here every year, and there's power in prayer. But if all you do is pray for your kids, that is not enough. You see, like I said during the dedication, train up a child, and training means more than praying for. So if all you did was pray for them to behave and to become productive in society as a parent, well, in 30 years, you're going to be praying for a whole lot more. You're going to be praying for them to move out of your basement, right? So just praying and being spiritual about something isn't enough. How about reading to them? How about incentivizing them to do something good? And yet you can pay them to do some chores or some work, but you can also use cupcakes. I realized that yesterday. You know, my daughter, she's 2.5, and, you know, we had someone bring us food to our house for us since we just had our second baby, and so to make it easier, they brought some food over for us, and there's barbecue pulled pork, there's corn on the cob, and there's mashed potatoes. Praise the Lord. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Right? And it was great. It was fantastic. But when a 2-year-old sees cupcakes, none of that other good stuff matters. And, you know, so I was like, you know, what do we do? Because she's just sitting there. She doesn't want to eat any of her food. Well, I use those cupcakes to incentivize her. I will give you this cupcake, Zara, if you eat all the food off your plate. And I waited until she ate all the food, although 2 times in the process of eating her potatoes, she tried to get up, come over and say, "Cupcake! No, sweetheart, there's potatoes still on your plate." So you can use something to encourage them to do good. You can, you know, if I had a teenager that was acting up, I would pay them to read books. Not just any book, but books that I want them to read. Books that will encourage them to live the right way. Amen? And you might think, well, that sounds expensive. Is it more expensive than getting them out of jail in 10 years? I don't think so. And then, of course, you can discipline them, and, you know, we're in New York State, about as liberal as we can get. So you might get mad at me for talking about spanking, but it's scriptural, and I'm telling you, spanking works. You know, we don't just spank all the time, and we don't just spank, like, out of anger, you know, and just get mad and hit our kids. It's not like that. We spank them in love. I'm telling you, like, some of the sweetest moments with my 2-year-old are after I spank her. You know, she cries, and then I say, "Now, I don't want to spank you. I love you so much, but you need to be a good listener. You got to behave." And then she throws her arms around me and gives me a kiss. She loves me. It's not like I'm abusing her, but it tells her very clearly that there are some boundaries that can't be crossed, right? And so, you know, you're a parent and you're wondering, how do I fix my child's bad behavior? Well, what action have you taken? Because there's so many good parenting books out there. How many have you read? Not just how many have you read, but how many have you read and then applied to your life? You know, when I sometimes talk to people that are in this, where their kids are just tough, and you ask them, "What are you doing?" And they're like, and they tell you the spiritual things that they're doing. "Well, I'm praying about it. I'm bringing them to church. You know, I'm doing the spiritual things that we think we should do." That's not enough. Taking your kid to church Sunday morning, Wednesday night, it's not enough. You need to spend time with them. You need to have boundaries with them. You need to have a strong presence in their life. And then spend some time. You know, we're smart people, but sometimes, you know, collectively we can learn some things together. So reading what other people have written about it will help. You know, right now on my desk at home, I have Dr. Dobson, Raising Up Girls. I took it out as soon as I had baby number 2. I was like, time to read this. Took out Baby Wise, another book on parenting from birth on and how to get them into a good sleep cycle. You know, I'm not just thinking like, you know, I got this baby and parent stuff all figured out. I want to learn. And so you won't pull ahead in these areas until you put some practical application to it. Even though God gives you the power and he says your children are a reward to you, if you don't train that child, they will not remain a reward for long. So you have to do your part. Could you imagine if Andy and Sarah, we dedicate their child, and they go home today and they're like, "Wow, this is going to be so easy. Now we got our child dedicated. We don't have to do any real parenting. We just, you know, trust the Lord." They prayed the Lord's going to be with her from her first day to her last. You know, we got it made now. That won't last. You know, as wonderful as that was for all of us and for the parents and the family, and it's great, and it's we're happy to pray for them. If that's all they did for their child spiritually and training up their child in the way they should go, that is not going to last. I hate to break it. I know Andy knows, but Elena did not understand what I prayed for her. Right? So that means it's going to be on them to parent their child. So you get a plan, and then you stick with it, right? Now, I'm still waiting for the right diet plan, where I can eat whatever I want, whenever I want, and still lose weight. You know, I'm praying for it. I'll be praying for it till the day I go home to be with the Lord. But I don't think that's going to happen. Now, marriage, like I said, men, what you did to get her, you have to do to keep her, or else you'll lose her. Right? Ain't that right, ladies? You know, if your husband took you on dates when you were engaged and dating, and, you know, he spent some money on you and took you out to some nice places, and then you get married and never takes you out, no more flowers, no more new clothes, no more nail budget, no more, you know, just fun together. It's just work, work, work. Changing poopy diapers, and that's it. I promise you, your marriage, it's either going to end or it's just going to become an unhappy existence of two people together. Men, what you did to get your wife, you know, you were so smooth, weren't you? You had all the right things to say. You know, you had the money. Even if it was $100, you were like, Let's go out and get some steak, you know. And you looked like the big shot. How do I know? Well, I did that. You know, my wife thought I was a millionaire when she married me. Only after we got joint accounts did she realize I wasn't. But still, she thought I was. And so, you know, if that's all I ever did for our marriage was attract her by being so smooth, well, that's not going to last years later. Guys, you got to do what you did to get them in order to keep them. Now, all right, that's for the guys. Let's talk about the ladies. You know, I'm an equal opportunity offender. So, ladies, if you want to keep his attention on you, which I'm sure that's what ladies want, they want their husband's attention, and not on other ladies, well, that might require some action on your part, right? You know, I mean, go get some makeup. You know, that's okay. You can go to the store, make yourself look pretty. You can be sweet. You can cook a nice meal. You can do a lot of things that, you know, we just think, well, you know, the Bible says that husbands are to love their wives, and my husband isn't loving me. Well, are you being lovable? Because sometimes ladies, they just, you know, they're like little chihuahuas. Now, I'm not, you know, If that offends you, well, then maybe then you realize that you got some work to do in that area. But, you know, have you ever seen like a little chihuahua on a leash? It's yip, 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 yip. And man, like, I don't know about you. I don't know how people can live with a dog like that. I just want to like kick it and be like, shut up. Just be quiet. And, you know, sometimes ladies get like that with their husbands. You know, I'm telling you, your husband doesn't want to put up with that. He's going to go in the other room, turn on the TV, and try and drown you out. You know, so now, disclaimer, if he married you and you were like that, well, that's his fault, okay? He's just got to get over that at that point because he knew what he was getting into. But, you know, there's some things that you can do on a practical level. I know we want to be all spiritual and pray and fast and go to church and just assume that, well, we answered the altar call and everything's going to get better at home. No, it's not. You have to do something with the power that is in you. You know, and I know, like, we read a scripture like that, and we think about, you know, Jesus and doing miracles and stuff, but, you know, some people need a miracle in their marriage. Some people need a miracle with their children. Some people need a miracle in their bank account. You know, it's not just about raising the dead and speaking to the storm, even though that's great, and I'm all for it. But some people just would be on a great track if they could get their home life together, right? And it's the same anointing, it's the same Holy Spirit, it's the same power, it's the same word that'll cause you to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, It's that same power working in you that'll cause you to be a great husband, a great wife, a great mom, a great dad. You just have to learn how to channel that and use that in the right direction. So you get a job, then you get a better job, then you get promoted, and you rise to the top. How are you going to do that? By going to an all-night prayer meeting? I've been to many all-night prayer meetings, but that didn't ever get me a better job. I didn't just go to all-night prayer and then all of a sudden, like the next day, like $10,000 bonus. It would have been great. You see, here's where people miss it. We think that we can come to church, we can expect God's blessing on us because we're walking in the covenant of Abraham. All the blessings of Abraham come on us as Gentiles. And we claim that, and then we show up to work late. We're dressed like a slob, and we work like a slug. Well, how are you going to expect God to bless that, let alone your employer? Right? You see, I told you, this is, we're getting into some nitty-gritty stuff today. Because I'm all about believing God for the big stuff. Believing that God's just going to, like, totally explode our world and like, everything's just going to have breakthrough everywhere. Everything breakthrough. I'm all for that. But unless you do some of this stuff, unless you, dress for success when you go to work, I know that's cliche and lame, but it makes sense. Unless you go to work early, work hard, stay late, you're not going to get anywhere. It doesn't matter how hard you prayed. You're not going to rise to the top unless you actually put some action to the power that is within you. Because God doesn't do your job for you, and He won't make you do a good job. You decide, I'm going to be the best employee at this company. You decide, I'm going to show up early. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to be the best. I'm going to make sure that my boss doesn't want me to go. Because God isn't going to do for you what you can do for yourself. But He will do what you can't do. So when you're at work and you're doing everything in your ability to be the best employee, or perhaps you're running your own company and you come across problems, maybe you have a terrible manager, maybe the person works next to you, they're just miserable, and that's out of your control, but you're doing your best, you're showing up early, you're working hard, you're not taking home company supplies and just, taking it for yourself. Well, then God can bless you. He can cause His favor to come upon you, and your name will rise to the top. When at the manager's meeting they're talking about who deserves a promotion, your name will come up. But it doesn't matter how Christian you are and how spiritual you are and how much you love God. If you don't do some practical things, it doesn't matter. You won't get ahead. So give Him something to bless. He blesses what? The work of our hands. He blesses the work of our hands. He'll give you creative ideas, You'll be at work. No one else can solve the problem, but you can. You don't know how you did it. You don't know where that idea came from. But He's not going to give that to the sluggard, right? One of my favorite King James words, sluggard. It's in Proverbs. Read it. It's the sluggard. The sluggard isn't blessed. In the Old Testament, one of the most remarkable things to me is God anointed people to do practical things. He gave them His Holy Spirit for them to work with metal. Let me give you the example, Bezalel. Exodus 31 and verse 3, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. And then it goes on to talk about those crafts, working with gold, silver, and precious stones. You see, it doesn't matter what you're called to do. God can give you the wisdom, and the Holy Spirit can lead you how to do it. But I guarantee that Bezalel wasn't at the casino when, the Holy Spirit came and filled him and gave him all this wisdom how to do his job right. I guarantee Bezalel was rising to the top at his work, working hard, figuring out how can I do this better? How can I work with this metal? How does this work? And thinking about it even when he was off the clock. And then God said, there is someone that works like I want him to work, and I can bless that. Not somebody just sitting at home or, you know, doing nothing. You know, this week I had a conversation with somebody about some work that they were doing. And, you know, I mean, the natural thing to wonder is like, well, you know, how do I pray about this? You know, what books can I read? You know, like what chapter of the Bible can I go to? You know, these are the kinds of things that we go to think of when we want to solve our problems, practical problems. And so I didn't say pray more. I didn't say read the Bible. We were talking about it. It was a great conversation. And I said, well, let's just talk about it. Let's just analyze what you're doing. You know, it was a sales type of work. And so I was like, well, how many people are you talking to? And doing cold calls, you know, well, how many people are you actually getting to talk to that can actually purchase what you want to purchase? Well, you know, even if you're great at sales and you're only talking to a few people a week, it's pretty hard to be successful. You got to talk to more people. You got to figure out a plan. And so we talked and we had a practical conversation. It wasn't really very spiritual. I didn't pray for him like, well, you know, you've been tithing and so the Bible says the windows of heaven are going to open up over you and all of a sudden customers are going to pour into your business and, you know, this is the month of increase for you and I just see God's hand of blessing and a cloud opening, the cloud of glory coming onto your life right now and your business is just going to explode. I didn't say any of that. We talked about what kind of hours are you putting in? How many people are you talking to? How are you talking to them? What are the things that you're saying? Are you, positive or negative when you talk? We talked about some basic stuff, and at the end of the conversation, very thankful. I got a text the next day. Thank you very much. That was very helpful. You know, that wasn't very pastoral of me, right? You know, I didn't just pray for him. And I think that's sometimes what people want is, Pastor, just pray for me that everything gets better. Well, even if I prayed for you for everything to get better, what are you actually doing to make things better? Because if I pray for you and you're not doing something about it to make it better, regardless of how sweaty I get, regardless of how much cotton I spit, no matter how worked up I get and how many scriptures I quote, it's not going to do it for you. Because it's according to the power that works in you. But people don't like this because God is too practical for spiritual people. Everything has to be mysterious. God works in mysterious ways. How many of you have ever heard that before? Of course, we've all heard it. You know, his ways are just, you know, we don't understand them. Well, he gave us this right here so that you can understand all of his ways, and he says that he doesn't change. So for the last several thousand years, he hasn't changed. He gave us this book to learn his ways. Well, if you don't know his ways and everything about God is just mysterious to you, well, then you haven't done your part in your job. He doesn't work in mysterious ways. That would be like saying if I gave you a math book and taught you how to use it, and then you said, well, math is just so mysterious. 2 + 2, I just don't get it. You know, how does it always equal 4? You know, it's not mysterious. God has principles. He says, if you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do this, then bad things happen. It's not mysterious. Well, the Lord knows what I need, so he's just going to bring me what I need when I need it. Well, you should know what you need. And then you should use your faith to get it. If the woman with the issue of blood said, well, the Lord knows what I need, she would still have an issue of blood. If blind Bartimaeus said, well, the Lord knows I'm blind and he's coming to town, he's going to take care of me, he would still be blind. But they used their faith and they went out and they did something. They used the power that they had working in them to go to God. I'm not saying that you're the one that creates the miracle, but you're the one that uses your faith to go to God to believe for the miracle to take place. You see, unless you actually start giving God something to bless, he can't as much as he wants to. How can he bless your bank account if you never put anything in it? Right? But we're too spiritual for that. We'd rather just sit home and read our Bible and pray and wonder, why isn't the Lord blessing my bank account? The Lord said that he would bless my bank account. God will work according to the power that works in you. Let me give you a quick example, something that even happened in my life this week. But before I get to that story, you know, let's just talk about healing. You see, let's say you have some sort of sickness in your body that you're believing God for to heal. What did you do about it? You know, I mentioned those two examples from Jesus' time, blind Bartimaeus, the one with the issue of blood. They did something. They didn't create the miracle, but they did something. So what are you doing about it? You see, and they were at a disadvantage. They didn't even know that they had the same authority that Jesus had while he was walking on the earth. That we can pray in the name of Jesus and take authority over any sickness and it has to go. They didn't know that. But we do, or at least we should, by getting in this book and finding out. So when you're sick, do you take authority over it in the name of Jesus and command it to go? Do you confess God's word and not just the word of what some man or some doctor or some WebMD has said about you? Do you go to church and request prayer, like the Bible said in James, to go and to call on the elders of the church and ask them to pray over you, anointing you with oil and praying the prayer of faith? Did you do that? Or did you just go to the mirror, open it up, and see what pills you could take? You know, like, you see, God isn't just going to do everything for you because you became a Christian. He expects you to do something. He expects you to use your faith. Yesterday, the example I was to tell you about. Yesterday, in the morning, I don't know where this came from. I could probably speculate and say it was that basketball game. But my knee was raging. It was on fire. I couldn't stand on it, my left knee. It was hurting so bad. I was doing dishes in my kitchen, again, not my favorite thing to do. And then I couldn't even stand to do the dishes, so I had to get one of our stools and set it up by the sink so that I could continue to do the dishes. And I'm getting, and you know, it's there, and I feel it, it hurts, but I don't say anything about it. I'm just, okay, is this going to go away? You know, and after a second, it didn't go away. Well, I just went upstairs, you know, I took Zara up to bed, and I laid down in bed with her. And I said, when I get out of this bed, all the pain will be gone from my knee. And I just, it's not like I spent a long time praying. I didn't pray in tongues for an hour. I didn't read my Bible. You know, I just said it because I know the authority that I have, and I know that sickness and disease can't come near my dwelling. I know that by his stripes I have been healed. So I know that this can't touch my body. When I stood up off that bed, as soon as Zara had fallen asleep, it was about 20 minutes later, not a single bit of pain. And I'm telling you, I you know how like you got the railings going up the stairs? Well, I was literally taking both railings and like hobbling up the stairs because it hurt that bad. I don't know where it came from, but I don't really care where it came from. I'm just glad that it's gone. But if I would have just sat there and thought, woe is me, I'm a child of God, this shouldn't be happening to me, nothing would have happened. You have to do something. You have to activate the faith. It's according to the power that works within you. So I released that power in me and it had to go. You know, and to my wife back there, that's the first time she heard about it. I didn't go complain to my wife. She was there, and I didn't say, baby, my knee is hurting so bad, and I just don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to preach tomorrow? You know, am I going to be able to walk around? Maybe I'll get a chair so I can sit down and be real hip, like the hipster pastors do. You know, so, but no. I didn't say anything negative. You see, you got to be careful because you're snared by the words coming out of your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth when something like that happens? Is it faith? I didn't say anything until I said those words. Those were the first words that I said in regard to that situation. And so how about God's word? Did you ever notice that you have to study it? You know, when you became a Christian, you didn't get a free download to your brain of all the word of God, right? You have to get into it. You have to study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, not needing to be ashamed. You have to study it, because if you don't, well, then how would you know? You see, when the Bible says in James chapter 4 and verse 7 that if you submit yourself to God and resist the devil, then he will flee from you. But how do you submit yourself to God? How do you resist the devil? Well, Jesus gave the example in the wilderness. When he was in the wilderness for 40 days, and at the end, the devil came and was tempting him. How did he get rid of the devil from his pestering? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Well, let me ask you, when the devil comes to you and he wants to bring something negative to your life, how are you going to respond? Are you going to say it is written? Well, if you are, then you have to know what is written. So you have to study to show yourself approved so that God can lead you into triumph. You know, we quote these scriptures that God always leads us in triumph, that Jesus always gives the victory. And if you don't know those are scriptures, they are. You can look them up. And so you are supposed to live in victory. You are supposed to live in triumph. But it's based on the power working within you, doing what Jesus did, resisting the devil. Amen? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, faith operates through action. Well, how can you take action on the word if you don't know the word? And then people think, well, you know, but can't Jesus do it for me? Do you know that the Bible multiple times refers to Jesus as the Word? The Word is so important, and I think this is maybe a reason that some of us don't live in the level of success that we should, because we don't take the Word as the authority of heaven. But even 1 John 5:7 says, "For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." The Father, he just says the Word, because the Word is Jesus. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is his Word, and he's given us his Word. Yes, he can speak directly to you, but he's also given us this. So if we'll study it, then whatever comes against me, when I rise up in faith according to the Word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, well, then nothing can stand against me. But if I'm just at home, just moping me and just, you know, thinking that the Lord is supposed to do all this stuff for me, then it's not going to do anything for me. You know, it's like the Bible is full. I think there's like 6,000 some promises in the Word of God from God to us, which is wonderful, right? Imagine that, 6,000 promises of good things that God has in store for you. But here's what that's like and how most Christians treat it. If those promises were fruit on the tree, it would be like you going out to your fruit tree. You have this big apple tree, beautiful apples, middle of September, warm day, wonderful. And you're just looking at this tree and it's so beautiful and look how great the fruit is. And you just decide, well, I'm just going to sit down and wait for one of those to fall into my lap. You might be there for a while. You know, maybe one plops down every once in a while. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a plopping kind of Christian just waiting for a promise of God to plop on me. I want to figure out, hey, I could just get a ladder and go up there and pluck one for myself. And you do that through faith. You do that through using faith. You don't have to wait for the promises of God. Did you know that Abraham was promised to live in the land of Canaan? Did you know that God promised Israel the land of Canaan? But when those Israelites came up out of Egypt and went to go take the land of Canaan, it didn't just fall into their lap. They had to take it. They had to go in and take it by force. They had to go in and kick out the inhabitants and destroy them. It didn't just happen for them, even though God promised it to them. So just because his word says, by his stripes ye were healed, doesn't mean that the devil isn't going to try and put sickness on you. Doesn't mean that you won't face opportunities to be sick. Yes, he's promised you health. I mean, I put in my notes, and I'm not going to read them for the sake of time, but like 20 scriptures just on God's word concerning our health, about how he promises us health and how sickness can't come near us. But it's not automatic. It's not that if it's automatic, you're just going to be sitting under that apple tree waiting for it to fall in your lap. But you can get up and take one right off the tree. You know, when it comes to financial blessing, there's a couple of different kinds of Christians, and I've discovered this through ministry here and then also from other testimonies from other churches and from, you know, studying God's word. And, you know, some church people say that they think of tithing like this. If I make more money, then I can tithe more. That's how they think about their money. That's how they think about their job. The more I get, the more I can tithe. And then there's other people that just are continually in a battle of, should I tithe? There was a testimony that I listened to this week of a man in a church, the one that we visit in Texas. And he wrote a letter to the pastor when he put this offering in the plate. And he wrote a testimony of how he had come to the church with nothing, but started taking action on God's word. And that tithe check was $250,000. Tithe. You know, how many of you would be happy for $250,000 annually? But a $250,000 tithe check, if you're smart at math, is $2.5 million. And that wasn't like his life's tithe. That was one tithe check. You know, and so his perspective wasn't like, man, this is going to suck. I have to give $250,000. How can God ask this of me? His perspective was, without God's blessing, I never would have gotten the $2.5 million. And if I can put the $250,000, how much more will God trust me with? You see, some people look at tithing as like, the more I can tithe, the more I can, God's going to bless me. And so if I can put my hand to work, if I can believe God for something, if I can get a better job, then I can tithe more. You know, one of the guys in the church I was talking to this week, and he was, you know, if it's all right, I'm going to pick on you, Tom. He was telling me about how he came to church here, and he got born again, and his life just, once he got serious with God, once he had an encounter with Jesus, everything just changed. And so he got a new job. And one of the things that he said to me when I was talking to him this week, he was like, man, I'm just so excited to be making more money so that I can have a bigger tithe. You know, and that's a brand new Christian. You know, I mean, that's, you see, like, there's different attitudes that you can have towards God. You can think, well, that 10% is mine and it belongs to me. Or you can think, man, if I just give that 10%, then God is going to take my 90% so much further. You know, some people get so bent out of shape over 10%, they're willing to, they think that they're going to get to heaven cheaper than they pay for their cat food or their gym membership or, you know, their grocery bill. Man, like, as much as I can give to the Lord, it's still not going to cover the cost of what he's done for me. And that's not to say that you can pay your way into heaven. You're not going to earn that from the Lord. But when you're, see, that's why God says he loves a cheerful giver. He loves someone that's not giving out of obligation, out of duty, because we have to, because it's what the rule says. It's because, man, I'm so excited. And that's what I was trying to convey with that story, is they were excited. Imagine being excited to give away $250,000. Most people would just take the $250,000 and run. Woohoo, let's party. So that's the other side of that coin. God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond, all that you can ask or think. God wants to do the impossible through your life. The mistake that people make is they think it's according to the power of God. They think that, well, I'm a Christian and God loves me, and so he's just going to do all this stuff for me. But that's not the way it works. It's according to the power that works in us. What you do is what God can bless. And what you don't do, God can't bless. So if I'm not doing something that God tells me I should be doing, how is that going to bless my life? It's taking away from an area that God wants to have one of his promises come into fruition in my life. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that as we apply your word to our life, as we fight the good fight of faith and contend for your kingdom and lay hold of your promises, not just admiring them for what they are, but claiming them as our own, and by taking action on them to do what it takes to get them, I thank you that every single member of this congregation is becoming more and more blessed, more and more prosperous, healthier, walking in divine health, walking in the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit, walking in the blessing of the Lord, just as you promised that all the blessing of Abraham becomes ours through faith. Father God, I pray that this message challenges each and every single one of us to believe you for bigger, better, more, and then to do something with that and take action upon it. To go out and to lay hold of your promises. I thank you that you only have good in store for us, that you want the best for every single one of us, that you have health, that you have blessing, that you have prosperity, that you have wisdom, that you have peace, that you have joy, that you have success. That your word says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper and be in health, that you may prosper in all things and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that we can prosper in all things, because your word says that, and that we can believe your word. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I hope you got something out of that. Like I said, I'm not here to be your friend. I'm here to be your spiritual, gym coach. So if you're like, man, that was tough, good. That means it was worth something for you, you know? You went to the gym and you left and the next day you didn't feel something. You'd be like, did I even do something? That's what a lot of people do when they go to church. They go there and they sit there and then they leave and they don't feel anything. That's like going to the gym, working out for an hour and not feeling nothing. You didn't challenge yourself enough. So I hope I challenged you, and you know, if that was tough, good. I did my job.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.